From God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned earlier, the sermon text this morning is a portion of the epistle lesson which was read earlier, Paul's words to Timothy. Our focus is especially on verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, as mentioned, Trinity begins this Sunday a 5-Sunday series entitled Meaningful Ministry, and this morning our focus especially is on with God's approval. We heard it in Ezekiel as that prophet was given, so to speak, his commission. We hear Jesus in his synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, there preaching the word as he had been sent to do, though there he met rejection. And this morning we have before us, in a sense, Paul's last will and testament. It's definitely the last letter, as far as we know, that he wrote. The last letter of his that appears in its inspired words on the pages of the New Testament. Meaningful ministry. Such a thing may have been on Paul's mind as he sat writing as he did, whether he was physically moving some sort of ink instrument across some sort of material, parchment perhaps, or as sometimes apparently they did in ancient times, and not just for the words of Scripture, did it by dictation to a professional scribe. Whatever it was, as Paul wrote, or as Paul in other ways moved, chains rattled. He was in his final imprisonment. He was at the end. And to have spent the time that he spent since his conversion, decades experiencing physical, emotional, spiritual challenges, pouring himself into that work and to end up where he was, in a prison cell, may have had led him to wonder, meaningful ministry? And yet, he knew well, he had written to the Ephesians from a different imprisonment, "Although I am the least of all of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." He knew what his task was. God had sent him. Jesus himself had commissioned him as an apostle to reach especially out to the non-Jews. And so his many journeys across the Roman Empire, so his multiple tasks to communicate that word. And he knew from the beginning, his first recorded sermon is in Pisidian Antioch, about the middle of modern Turkey, where he said about himself and his working co-pastor partner Barnabas, words of Isaiah that he knew applied to them. "I have made you, Paul and Barnabas and all who carry the gospel, a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And yet the chains rattled. He had to have wondered. But as he did, as he was, as he puts, suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, he could give this boast. But God's word is not chained. This morning we take those proud in the Lord, comforting from the Lord words, and make them our theme. God's word is not changed, is not chained. Its message is freedom. And free messengers proclaim it. As said, that second reference to Paul's own work, his credentials, so to speak, as apostle to the Gentiles, were spoken very early in his ministry, but now he's here at the end. We're in chapter 2 of a 4-chapter letter. Right near the very end of chapter 4, he says those famous words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He knew very well that there was not going to be an end to this imprisonment and further work outside this cell. He was soon to meet an executioner. Early church history has it that he was beheaded under the power of the Roman Empire and particularly Emperor Nero. Paul knew he was there at the end. And yet he could say confidently that his word was not chained. He, Well, he wrote this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This letter capped the series of letters that appear across our pages of the New Testament. And so after his imprisonment, after his death, after his home going to heaven, the word went on. We're gathered around those words this morning. The words that Paul penned, the Holy Spirit inspired, there in that prison cell, are the focus of our attention. Moreover, in this letter, he's writing to Timothy, a protege, someone who had learned well from Paul, particularly God's word, law and gospel, but also had had in Paul a pattern for ministry. Timothy had been, we might say, something like an apprentice to him, and now he, Timothy, had responsibilities of his own for a congregation, and it seems even wider work overseeing the work of other congregations. The word would go on as people would read this letter, as people to whom Paul refers in this letter would carry on the work, because God's word, it is not chained. Yes, he had fought the good fight. Yes, he had finished the course. Yes, it was time for him to go home to heaven. But the word would endure. And here we are, 20 centuries later, as that word was passed down from the pages of Scripture, from the lips of those who had heard it from Paul to the next, to the next, to the next, to you and to me. God's word is not chained. And to be sure, these were challenging times in the days of the early church. The persecutions had been inflicted upon these people, formal and informal, sometimes local, sometimes imperial, as that faith found its footing, as God caused it to grow, as God even used those persecutions to scatter and spread it, as people carried it then as they fled the pain and the suffering and the death that perhaps awaited them, as they brought that message to others, and as missionaries, pastors, apostles carried it forth. God's word is not changed. Its message is freedom. Freedom. We say that just a few days after we've celebrated our American Independence Day, and very often freedom in another sense, the freedom that's baked into our form of government, into our Constitution, is particularly noted. And we appreciate that blessing. In fact, it's been a great blessing to the sharing of the Word of God. We can do that without fear of persecution from government entities or anyone else who would tell us to be quiet about it. But the message of freedom that's being talked about here is something that, well, we understand very well is different from what other messages might be out there in our world. To say it another way, any other belief system, whether that's another religion, a faith that's been formalized or is kind of informal, a simple philosophy, boils down, in a lot of ways we could do it, but this morning let's boil it down to arrogance and ignorance. There's an arrogance that says, well, yes, there's a God, and, well, surely that God appreciates the kind of woman, man, boy, girl I am. I could think of a lot of people who are not nearly coming as close to God's standards as I. In fact, our conscience, our natural awareness, however flawed, of right and wrong, of the fact of a God, compel many in their faith to try to use that human pride, to rely on human strength, to rely on human words and works to show God that, well, I've done my best. I've got a good attitude. I at least care that you care, God. But then there's also the ignorance, and usually the two are mixed together, the ignorance of who God is. No one can know the true God unless they know his son, Jesus. Well, there's that awareness of right and wrong. There's an understanding that this creation around us didn't just happen. But that's about all that they have. Truth mingled in with falsehoods, assumptions, and missing the greatest truth of all. That understanding that God sent his son to address the problem of arrogance and ignorance. In fact, confronted with that arrogance, that ignorance, confronting that arrogance and ignorance is what that law does. It lays out clearly what God's will is. Not just human hunches and suppositions about oh, doing one's best, striving to meet those standards, showing God we're interested and intent on getting things done for him. But a law that holds up a bright, shiny mirror, that exposes every one of my thoughts that fail to meet that standard, even gets to the inner part of my feelings that I don't even articulate as thoughts, let alone my words and actions or the words I didn't say and the inactions when I should have done. That law lays out clearly that no one can meet the standard of a holy God. It confronts us clearly. And that doesn't come as a great surprise in a certain sense, because people do have that natural awareness of right and wrong, of trying to do the best one can to please that God who's out there somewhere. But what they could never know, what they could never figure out, is what Paul calls elsewhere the foolishness of the gospel, that God provided an answer to that enormous problem of sin and death and ultimately hell by sending his son to be our brother. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Those few words are in their way kind of a miniature creed, a little tiny version of our Apostles or Nicene or Athanasian Creed. Every word, remember. In other words, look to the faith God has given you to appreciate Jesus, whose very name means Savior, Christ, the anointed one, sent by God, raised from the dead. In other words, he lived and he died and he rose, descended from David, truly man, this Son of God, true God, who was sent to be our Savior. He packs so much in there to say, all these decades, all this effort, all that Paul had been through, all the words he'd spoken and written and said, boil down to this. Know the true God through his Son, Jesus, our brother, who lived, died, and rose in our place, because there's the solution to the problem of sin. Paul's pointing right to that and encouraging Timothy to carry on the work he's already been doing by focusing time and again on that fact that God's Son lived in our place in order that his perfect life might be credited as ours by faith. God's only Son went to a cross to be tortured to death in order that he might pay for all of our sins, the little ones of this day that I was never aware of or forgot about, or the big ones, as the world sees them, that bother me still, forgiven, free from guilt and fear, free from some notion of arrogance or ignorance of working this off or offsetting the bad and with the good. What? Free. We who could not save ourselves have been freed. Freed by the God who loved us enough to send his Son in our place in life and in death. And then that Son rose. God's Son, Jesus, rose from his grave, shattered his tomb to remind us it's all true. Freedom is its message. God's word is not changed, and free messengers proclaim it. It's one of the nice things, sorry for that little small comment, about what God does. That very message is what makes the messengers. Now, Paul, in his days known as Saul, understood very well that idea of working things out. He had been a Pharisee whose whole focus and faith rested in themselves, despite their close knowledge of the Old Testament. They knew that word inside and out, except they didn't know that word. They didn't see the Savior. They saw it only as a rule book, a do-it-yourself for impressing God. And Saul, well, he'd been one of the very best of his generation. He'd been really good at it and zealous to the point of thinking that the very best thing he could do was to hunt Christians down, get them to deny their faith. In other words, to punish them, perhaps to kill them. And think of Paul, Saul, as he was on his way all the way to Damascus, not an easy trip from Jerusalem to Damascus to find Christians there in Damascus and to bring them back to face judgment in Jerusalem for the faith of believing in Jesus the Christ. And there on the Damascus road, he, Saul, had met that Jesus. Saul, why are you persecuting me? He'd been confronted with that sin, and he'd been shown his Savior. And from that day on, he was a messenger. The word of God that speaks to us. God's word is not chained. That former Pharisee now, at those decades later, sat in that cell with his chains rattling and praised the God who saved him, who set him free from the arrogance and the ignorance, who set him free from any notion of saving himself, who set him free to go proclaim that gospel to all whom he met, particularly the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Free messengers proclaim it. For you and me, our coming to faith was likely not nearly as dramatic as Paul there on the road to Damascus. It was probably quieter, and outside the congregation, maybe nobody noticed as your mom and dad carried you in their arms to a baptismal font. Or when you heard that word at an older age from a friend, a family member, a stranger, a broadcast, whatever it was, where the Holy Spirit confronted you with the gospel that even as a baby you'd so desperately needed to hear. And through the miracle of water and word brought you into faith, or through the hearing of that word brought you into the faith that understands the freedom that is ours. Free messengers proclaim that message, and it makes each of us that as we live our lives, strengthened by that word, strengthened by the Lord's Supper, as we receive there with bread and wine the very body and blood of our Savior Jesus as a tangible, touchable, tasteable reminder of the forgiveness he won for us, the freedom he's given us to proclaim, to tell, to teach, which is what we do. As a synod, as a district, certainly as a congregation, as a school system, thinking of MVL and MLC, thinking of all the different ways God unites us and invites us to work together to share that word, to teach and preach and proclaim the freedom from fear, from sin, from death, from hell. Free messengers proclaim, but we don't leave it, well, just to the professionals. Each one of us is a free messenger. And God's word, God's encouragement, his gospel, his good news that's meant for each one of us enables us then to shake off the chains that might hold us back. People will think I'm weird. Chains of embarrassment, chains of reluctance, chains of feeling inadequate to share the good news that Jesus died for us all. Chains that inhibit us from going forward to say to our fellow human beings, Jesus Christ is our Savior. David's son lived and died for all and rose to prove that God so loved the world that he sent his son to win its forgiveness. You and I are those free messengers. And God's word is not changed. Despite a culture that at times seems hostile to us, despite people might mock and laugh at us, despite the difficulties and challenges we all recognize in all the circles of life that we move in, including the weakness of our own sinful flesh, God's word is not chained, and free messengers proclaim it. God grant us all a deeper appreciation of the freedom our God gave us, freedom from sin, death, and hell, freedom to know that we live here in thankful joy until we live in perfect thankfulness and joy in heaven, free to proclaim that good news, free because God's word is not chained. Amen.